good? Enjoying the sun this past week? The Lord be with you. I want to invite you to the sermon passage for today. If you look into a bulletin, you will find that. And we'll be reading from Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 11. Again, that's Acts 15, 1 to 11. And as always, let us read it together in unison, starting from verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. As they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we gather here today as always. We want to lift up your name because we know that if we take a deep look into our hearts, we know that we are just so desperate for you. We're so lost without you, Lord. So, Father, as we come before your word today, particularly to the book of Acts here in chapter 15, we ask that you will use the words from the sermon to rekindle the inner fire that you have placed in us and to change us from within so that we may follow you, we may surrender our lives to you from now until to the end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was about 16, that was like, man, almost 20 years ago. Yeah. When I was about 16, I was invited to go on a cruise to Alaska for 7 days and seven nights by my uncle and his family. And this was an unexpected invitation, because originally they wanted to go there as a family together, but one of my cousins, you know, the schedule did not work out. So with this free extra ticket, you know, I got to go on the cruise for the very first time entirely for free. I mean, wasn't that a great deal? So as we boarded on the ship, which was humongous, I mean, for those of you who've been to, you know, cruise before, you know how big they are, we were immediately greeted really warmly by the event planner, you know, like a staff on the ship, who introduced us to all the amenities and all the services they have. And it was unbelievable, right? The onboard facilities included a fitness center, many different shops that you can kind of go around and do shopping, a library, a theater, a 24-hour casino, three tennis courts, two basketball and volleyball courts, and multiple swimming pools and hot tubs, not to mention the countless restaurants and bars and cafes, right? And when we dined, like all high-end restaurants, the waiter would ask us the kind of refreshment we would like to enjoy. Now, I don't really remember the drink that I ordered, but I remember the meal that I had. You see, on the very first night when we were on the cruise, I had this 1 1/4 pound of boiled Maine lobster, right? Served with buttered mashed potato and vegetable for the day. It was succulent, right? That's really the word I could use for it. And it wasn't just for dinner. For this kind of dining quality happened throughout the entire week on the ship. And not only that, the staffs there, they were friendly, they were professional, everything was kept clean, you know, it was there to serve you, right? Now, I could go on and on and on about the things that I ate, right, or the things that I did there, but the point is this, it was a great experience, right? It was totally about me, you know, it was about my happiness, about my comforts, about my preferences, about my desires. The ship was there to serve my needs, my wants, and my appetites, not just for food, but for all the things that I wanted to do on that ship. It was the ultimate luxurious vacationing experience that one could ever hope for. Unfortunately, this kind of serve me, feed me, pamper me attitude is how some people think about church today. Oftentimes, people come to church, they think, well, I want to be nicely greeted by people. I want to hear a nice sermon. You know, I want good parking. I want good children's program. I want good Sunday school. And plus, I want really, really nice uplifting music for my taste. Right? And we sometimes think of the church that way through our own eyes. We sometimes want to turn our church into like a really fully functioned cruise or like a country club. In fact, if you look across the Christian churches today, especially here in the U.S., many churches are functioning like this. The mentality of most churches is predominantly given to service the members' needs and wants. This is why the majority of the money is spent in churches. This is what the most of the time is given. Most churches prefer to function this way. And most believers prefer to go to churches like that. And that is the trend that we have. But that's also the culture that we live in today. Now, this is not just a 21st century kind of attitude. It started in the first century, in the early church. You see, in the early church, there was a group of people who wanted to make church serve their particular likes and dislikes. This group of people, they wanted certain qualifications for membership. They wanted to draw the line and set up a boundary so that they can keep the outsiders out and all the insiders in the circle that they set up. As a matter of fact, this was a major controversy in the early church. You see, the church was made up of Jewish converts originally. And then the gospel had only begun to reach to the Gentile communities. As a result, there was a huge conflict between these two groups as to where the church should go, as where the direction of the church should go. And the question they were arguing over is this. Should the church service the needs and wishes of the Jewish converts, the inside crowd, or should it focus on the Gentiles, the outsiders? So here's a short summary that we have this far. You see, the situation in our passage today is like this. Remember from last Sunday, Paul and Barnabas, they traveled, they were on this great missionary journey throughout the Gentile world. They traveled from Derbe to places like Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and all the way back to Antioch in Syria. Remember that? And then after they came back home, some Jewish believers came from Judea, and they said to the Gentile believers, they say, hey, you guys are not really saved. You may think you are, but if you want to be saved, you need to become like one of us. You need to go through our rituals. You need to go through our traditions. You need to obey the laws of Moses. In other words, the Jews, they wanted to add extra qualification to church membership. It was not good enough for a Gentile person to believe, to confess, to repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. It wasn't enough for them. They wanted them to follow all the Jewish traditions and the laws. Plus, they wanted them to be circumcised. That is like the most important thing they need to do. But fortunately, Paul and Barnabas, they immediately stood up to defend that. They traveled all the way back to the church of Jerusalem to further discuss about this particular question to other apostles like Peter and James and John that were there and the elders. And then we see in verse 4 that these false teachers, they followed them back to Jerusalem. And they continue to insist that the Gentiles, they must be circumcised in order to be saved. They were relentless. Why? Because their understanding of salvation is that faith in Christ itself is simply not enough. There has to be an add-on, extra work that you need to do in order to be included into God's kingdom. Now, why would people teach such kind of things? Well, first of all, we know that these people were Jewish, right? And mostly they're from the Pharisees. They were like formal ex-Pharisees. So laws and regulations and rules, that's all they ever knew. That's what they grew up with. And then secondly, Christians at that time, they were not seen as a separate group. They were seen as the extension of Judaism. So therefore, it was easy for the Jews to add this extra, you know, burden on the Gentile believers. But still, this was a classic situation that happened all the time, where the insiders were making rules for the newcomers. And we've seen this pattern all over the place. They'll say, hey, if you want to change to be like us, then we will accept you. But if not, let me show you the door. You're not welcome here. But here's the thing. This attitude hasn't changed over the past 2,000 years. It was a sad scene. It is a disgraceful scene to the church. It is a disappointment. But this thing happened all over the place. It happened in all churches, including ours. Picture a woman in the late 20s or early 30s walking into our church service in her not-so-glamorous outfit. She was by no means, you know, like poor-looking or poor on the outside. But if you see her face, you will understand. You will immediately tell that there's something that's troubling inside of her. But the woman was obviously, you know, in need of help. But she was too ashamed to ask anybody. Imagine that this woman who came into our church in the sanctuary sat through the entire service, went downstairs for a meal, and no one was willing to talk to her or ask her why she was brought in this church. Eventually, she was only approached by a few people, and then she walked out of this building by herself. And I once heard of a story where a working class man came into the church, not our church, for a weekly Bible study during the week, during the day, and was essentially turned away because he was wearing his working clothes. He could not come to the church because, you know, he was told that he was not welcome in this building because this building, the people here, do not wear clothes like that. Now, one can provide hundreds of examples of churches across the nations that with that kind of attitude. And there are tons of spoken and unspoken rules for the insiders in order to keep the outsiders away. They either completely ignore a person, or they'll, you know, tell them straight to their face, you are not welcome here. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 15. In this passage, he was scolding the Pharisees, and he said to them, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, but when he becomes one of you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying the Pharisees, they would search the entire earth for someone who would become like them, but would not even walk across the street to share the gospel to someone who was different. And this is kind of like what's going on in our passage today. But instead of flat out rejecting the Gentile believers, they added this extra burden for them. That wasn't even supposed to be in the gospel in the first place. The gospel Paul and Barnabas demonstrated, preached, and taught. You know what kind of gospel that is? It was a gospel that is filled with joy. It fills with, you know, with light. It's filled with excitement and blessings. But for these Jewish men, the gospel they taught was burden and pain, and literally painful for some men, right? Because they have to be circumcised. And what do you call it when Christians add work to their faith? You guys know what that's called? What do you call it when Christian life becomes a book of rules or expectations? You guys know what that is called? It's called legalism. Legalism is about adding a set of rules to God's grace as a requirement for acceptance into the fellowship. It is about substituting our rules and our rituals for our relationship with God. And you know what legalism does to our spiritual life? It kills the joy that we have in Him. It kills the joy. People who are legalistic, you know, a lot of times those who are legalistic, they won't say that they're legalist, right? But people who are legalistic, they're oftentimes very serious and very stern in their personalities. There are no compromises in their spiritual lives. And they expect others to be like them. You got to do it this way. That's how it is. That's how you grow as a Christian. Right? That's what the Christian life is all about. No flexibility. No surprises. No risks. Let alone any mistakes. You cannot make any mistakes as a Christian. If you make a mistake, whoa, that is bad. Right? And guess what? When this kind of attitude sets in, it shifts the focus off of what God has done in your life and refocuses on what you have to do for God. And when you flip the focuses around like that, you are going to ultimately lose your joy. And ultimately, legalism kills one's relationship with Jesus, and the result is that the Christian life is no longer joyful, but rather it's a burden to carry. Now, this makes me think about little children. And you're like, what do you mean? Well, let me tell you. You see, as a father of two kids, I have an up-close and personal perspective on how kids develop. And one thing that I learned about little children is that they usually start out their lives without any rules, without any expectations. Like when they draw the coloring page, they don't ever draw within the line, you know? They draw over the place, right? But they're having so much fun with it, right? When they play a game, they usually are oblivious to the laws of the games or to the regulations. And you know, I remember one time I brought this, like, board game. You know, I wanted to play with Ian, right? When I opened the board game, when I set up all the pieces and all the cards there, guess what Ian did? He took out this dice. He's like, Dad, look at this. This is so cool. And then he put that dice onto his toy car, and then he put that toy car on the board that I organized, and he started going, I'm like, Ian, what's, right? But he was having so much fun. He was having so much joy just doing that. He didn't care about rules, right? I mean, that's how kids are like at that age, right? Rules usually don't mean anything to them. But then as they grow older, they're eventually domesticated, so to speak. They will eventually learn how to behave or how to conform to the cultural norm for the greater good, for the greater good of the society. Right? I mean, isn't that what growing up is all about? We didn't know about rules before, now we do. Right? To learn about the rules and to follow them. Right? But do we, in the process of domesticating them with all the rules and regulations, do we, in the process, rob them off of the discernment they needed to choose between right and wrong, or their creativity, or their imaginations? I mean, if you look at the scripture itself, especially about the way Jesus lived his life, you will see that the Christian life has always been more concerned about following Jesus rather than following his rules. I mean, remember the first time you said yes to Jesus? Remember the first time God became apparent, real, and tangible to you? You didn't know all the rules, did you? But you knew Jesus. You knew Jesus. Think about the gospel accounts. Every single time the disciples started making rules around Jesus, remember how Jesus reacted? All the rules. No children near Jesus. Don't let the crowd touch Jesus. Don't talk to the Samaritan woman. Don't let people waste expensive perfumes on Jesus, right? Every single time they did that, Jesus always tell them, guys, knock it off. And then he will follow by a rebuke that pretty much says, hey, guys, we're not replacing, you know, the religious rules with our rules. We're not doing that. That's not what we're about. We are replacing all the religious rules with me. Jesus always says, follow me, not follow my teachings. He doesn't begin with that. He says, follow me. Follow me. But instead, for most of us, we spend our entire Christian life learning about what we can't do instead of celebrating what we can do in Christ. What a tragedy. What a mistake. What a misunderstanding of what the Christian life is all about. As a matter of fact, if we talk about rules, you know what? Jesus was the one who breaks all the rules. It was Jesus who touched the lepers. Remember? Against the rule back in the days. It was Jesus who broke the rule of working on Sabbath. It was Jesus who forgave people of their sins while he healed them. Also against the rules. And the religious leaders, they were always furious every single time Jesus breaks a rule. But he keeps on doing that over and over and over again. And you drive them nuts. Right? In their minds, a Messiah does not touch lepers. A Messiah does not work on Sabbath. A Messiah does not forgive adulterers or hang around with sinners. A Messiah does not do that. But Jesus made it very clear. This Messiah touches lepers. This Messiah heals on Sabbath. This Messiah hangs around with sinners. Why? Because Jesus was a rule breaker as well as a rule maker. He doesn't care about rules. It always begins with him. You know what Christian life is? It's about we following Jesus to the places wherever he takes us. If we truly focus on following him, our life will be totally different. It'll be exciting. It'll be unpredictable. It'll be full of surprises and adventure. And that's the kind of gospel that Paul and Barnabas have been preaching throughout all this time. It is by grace, through faith, that we have been saved. Not by a bunch of Adam rules and works. Now, brothers and sisters, what kind of Christian life do you have? By following Jesus, is your life characterized by rules and expectations? Or is it characterized by joy from within? Is it predictable, or is it full of surprises and risks? You know, Jesus said, he said, whoever loses his or her life for my sake will find it. In modern languages, it's translated this way. He's really saying, whoever abandons his life for me will live his or her life to the fullest. He is saying, abandon yourself to the one who will never abandon you. That's the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to live. By trusting, by following him, he's offering us a life that defies the law of gravity. A life that throws caution into the wind with danger, with risks awaiting for us. But it's also filled with much joy, much adventure, much blessings. You know, as a preacher, you know, who preach on a regular basis, I usually have no clue as to how the Spirit is speaking to you right now. Even with a sermon like this, I have no clue. I have no idea what God is speaking to you right now. But one thing I know for sure is that I know God is speaking to somebody right now at this point. You see, a sermon like this is not merely for your ears. A sermon like this is meant for your feet and your hands. Do something with your life. Make a decision that tells Jesus that you have heard his calling of abandoning yourself for him. Now, as we close, I want to ask you guys to do something right now with God. I want you guys to, again, you know, is to pray, but I want you guys to ask him to do three things for you. Can you do that? I want to ask you guys to do three things for you. This is your time with God right now. This is the first thing I want you guys to ask God. Ask him, you know, to reveal to you the areas in which you are caught up in rules and expectations in your Christian life. Can you do that? Just simply ask him. God, show me. Reveal to me. And then secondly, I want you to ask God, I want you to ask him and say, God, give me the strength in areas in which I need to surrender myself and abandon myself. And lose those things for you. Is there something or areas in your life that you need to surrender to him that you have yet done so? Just ask him that. How about this one? The third question. Are you willing to say, God, do whatever it takes to get me on fire for you? Whatever it takes. Now, that is a scary prayer for some people. God, if there's something in my life that I treasure, is there something in my life that I own that's holding me back? Can you get rid of it for me? Please, 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 God. Because I want you more. I want you more. You're more precious than those things. Are you willing to pray that prayer? Do you see Jesus as that precious? Well, I hope so. And you can pray right on your seat. Or I want to invite you, if you're willing, to come to the front. Kneel before the cross with me as we pray before God for those things. So if you're willing, join me. Come to the front.